Heavenly Father, speak to us this morning through this passage in Galatians as we continue to work our way through this letter of Paul's. And we pray, God, that you would speak to us, that you'd move in our hearts and in our lives. We thank you for the way you have moved in Bill Odom's life and are bringing healing into him through the work of the doctors and through your hands as well as he heals up. And we continue to pray that that would go well for him. And we pray, God, that it would for us as well, that you speak in our hearts and heal us where we need healing. Draw us into a deeper relationship with you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So we are entering the part of Galatians that is probably the best known verses in Galatians. Chapter 5, verses 22 to 23 are in the section we're reading today. We're going to be in 16 to 26. But verses 22 and 23 are the fruit of the Spirit, which is probably, like I said, the best known part of Galatians. How many of you have ever wanted more in your life, or maybe explicitly prayed for more? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and or self-control. Like maybe you prayed for all of them, or maybe it was just like, in this moment, Lord, I need more of this one. Show of hands, we had a few of those. Yeah, look, wow, we got the active part of the congregation today. Oftentimes if I give a little poll like that, it's like, I ask a question I think is pretty obvious. Most of us are raising our hands soon, like 5%. And the rest are lying in church, which is terrible, but that's the way it goes sometimes. So there's high percentage there. You know, if you haven't prayed for that, or even if you have, undoubtedly you have also at times prayed that someone else would get the fruit of the Spirit in their life in some moment, right? Lord, give my kids some self-control. Lord, make my boss a kinder person. That one gets prayed around here a lot, I imagine. Lord, help the driver behind me to be more patient. And just remember that someone in front of you may be praying that about you when you're driving, right? So hopefully, however, we're praying for that same kind of stuff for ourselves as well. Here's the thing, though. The fruit of the Spirit do not come easily. The fruit of the Spirit do not come easily. And if you don't believe me, you're going to see it here in a moment in the passage. And you've probably experienced it, but we see it scripturally as well, besides our own experience in life. It's why I've titled this morning's message, The War Inside, rather than some bland and easygoing sermon title like The Fruit of the Spirit, or, you know, everybody's favorite verses in Galatians. It'd be misleading. It'd be a disservice to you this morning. So we're going to dive into this passage. Just a reminder of what we looked at last week. One of the key things we looked at was Paul saying, telling the Galatian churches to live their faith out in love, to let their faith express itself in love. That's in verse 6 of chapter 5. Then he goes on in verses 13 and 14, which are right before today's verses, to give them more of a sense of what that means, which is serving one another in humility and loving your neighbor as yourself, he says, quoting Jesus himself in the Old Testament as well. So this is what we're looking at today, flowing right out of that. Which, by the way, loving your neighbors with humility and serving them, or loving them as you love yourself and serving them with humility, it's like one and the same thing, right? He's kind of being redundant there, which is good because we need to hear these things multiple times oftentimes. So today's passage flows right out of that, how to do that. So with that little lead-in, this is Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 to 26, God's word to you and me today. So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. So that you are not to do whatever you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. The acts of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity, and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, oftentimes translated patience, that's how you're going to hear me say it today, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking and envying each other. All right, so we are going to dive right in because that's kind of how this passage begins, right? So I say, walk by the Spirit, he writes in verse 16. If we're going to live out the previous verses of expressing our faith in love, loving our neighbors as ourselves, serving others in humility, if we're going to do that, if we're going to walk by the Spirit, if we're going to do that, then walking by the Spirit is the only way to go. It's the only way it's going to happen. And that's not actually as mystical or difficult to figure out as we might imagine it to be. I'm not saying that it's easy to actually do. You know, loving your neighbor can be tough. Loving people in your household can be tough. Loving people in your work environment can be tough. So I'm not saying it's actually easy to do, but knowing the Spirit's leading in regards to expressing our faith and love, knowing the Spirit's leading to serving others with humility and to love our neighbors as ourselves, at least knowing that this is what Scripture commands us to do, that is not rocket science. It's not usually some mystical experience of the Spirit that leads us. Walking by the Spirit, in fact, is to walk by God's Word, Scripture, the Bible. The Spirit speaks to us most concretely through Scripture. Walking by the Spirit and being led by God's Word go hand in hand. They fit together. It's not like an either-or situation. Psalm 119, verse 105, along today's passage, makes this very clear. Psalm 119, 105 says, "Your word is a lamp for my feet, a light to my path." Probably another verse that many of us are familiar with. This is a verse about walking, right? Living out our faith and the role of God's word in leading us along that path of life and faith. So if you're wanting to be in step with the Spirit, if you're wanting to walk with and by the Spirit, if you're going to want clarity about God's leading and how to express your faith in love, then get into God's word. Get into Scripture. Get into the Bible. It will light the path for you to walk on. It's fairly simple. So walking with the Holy Spirit is much more about that than some supernatural experience of the Spirit that you might be hoping for or waiting for or desiring, and maybe doesn't come. Not maybe when you want it to or are hoping it for. This walking with the Spirit is then, I'm going to say, contrasted with, it just kind of leads into this conclusion that he comes to, where Paul says, "And you will not gratify the desires of the flesh." So you walk by the Spirit, and this other stuff won't happen. The next couple verses then go on to emphasize this conflict between the Spirit and the flesh. And so here's why we see the war within us happens. Because what the Spirit leads us to do and how the Spirit leads us is oftentimes in conflict with what comes naturally to us, with what our flesh wants to do, what our hearts desire to do. We just heard in the children's message even, right? It needs to be cleaned by God's Spirit. Now, if you've been a Christian for a long time, and you've followed Jesus for a number of years, decades maybe, it certainly is possible that some of the ways of the Spirit have become more natural to you, much like other facets of life, where if you do things enough, they become second nature to you. Like, that can happen in our journey with the Spirit too, in our following of Jesus. Some of you know this about me, but for others this may be new, but since late October of 2019, so about a year and a half now, I've been the assistant band director for the bands that are a combination of Lakeview Elementary and Peter Kirk Elementary. They bring the kids together who want to play in band, and they do the same thing for orchestra, and they combine them into one group between the two elementary schools. And it's not a certified teacher position. I'm not a certified teacher. There's a band director, Cameron Stedman, who is a fantastic, amazing musician. He has a room full of instruments. He's collects instruments, can play all of them. He probably has 50 instruments. He's a total music nerd, and he would say that if he was standing here. So I get to work with him, which is awesome. He's the main guy. I'm just the assistant. I get to help out. And I got into it because my son Elliot, who's a fifth grader now and in band still this year, but is a fourth grader, he wanted to do band. And Cameron, who was new in our district that year and new in this position, did not have an assistant band director, which normally does because the number of kids that are a part of it. And so I found out that there was no assistant, and I said, hey, I could do that, I think. So get to help with that, and it's great. One of the cool kind of connections for me is that my mom taught music in this school district back in the late 90s, mid-90s through the early 2000s. And at that time, orchestra was not taught in the school district. They had stopped it, as a lot of music programs got stopped in like the 1970s around the country. And she actually started the before-school orchestra program in this district. So I'm kind of following her footsteps with the band thing, which had still been going at that time. So anyway, this is this before-school music thing. It fits well with our family schedule, my work schedule. And I get to, a couple things that come out that are a benefit for me. One, I get to be more embedded in the community around us, getting to know kids and their parents and stuff, which is awesome as a Christian and as a pastor. I also find out what it's like, something that you all get to experience all the time, which is living out your faith in the secular world. I haven't done that since I was a ski bum in the mid-90s. Everything since then has been in the church. So I get to find out what that's all about. I'll be reminded of it. And I'll tell you, it's really hard to end a class and not give a benediction or God bless you as you go out today. Oh my goodness, I have to bite my tongue because I like my job and I want to continue to have influence on these kids. Anyway, so we got these beginning band students. And when they're starting, like, they don't know how to play their instruments. They've never held it before. Most of them have never read music. A few of them might have piano or some other instrument as a background. They don't know anything about their embouchure, the lips and the muscle movement and all that kind of stuff. So it's a struggle and a challenge. And it's a lot of new information, new muscle memory for them to develop. But by the time a first-year student who starts in, like, late September or early October, it takes 2 or 3 weeks into the school year to get rolling. By the time a kid starts then and gets to this time of the school year here in mid-March, they're playing their instruments quite well. Like, they don't have the range of a high school kid or something like that, but they know their instrument. They can play their notes. In fact, right now they're working on Star Wars, a simplified version from the John Williams classic that we all know. But nonetheless, they're playing like real music, sheet music. And they're working on recording that song here shortly. So they're starting to get their instruments. Like, it's becoming maybe not full-on second nature for them like it would for someone who's been playing their instrument for many, many years. You know, you look at the musicians up here as they lead worship in this service or the next service, and man, those people can play their instruments with their eyes closed. You know, they know what they're doing. It totally is second nature for them. Well, these kids start to learn that too. And we can be that way in our own spiritual journey. You can start to grow and develop to where some things, at least, are almost like second nature. So living by the Spirit, in some regards, may be like that. Maybe for some of you even. Because of similar kinds of discipline and practice that you have in learning an instrument or sport or whatever it may be. Being that in step with the Spirit would be awesome. But for any who can honestly say that they're there at some level, it's probably in some small facet of life, probably just with one or two fruit of the Spirit. It may not be all the time. It leaves plenty of room for us to grow. For most of us, there's a constant war. There's a battle, because as Paul says here, the flesh is in conflict with the Spirit. There's this battle going on inside of us between the flesh and the Spirit. So our instinct is to do one thing. Like, that's our nature. And we want to get influenced by the Spirit so that that becomes more second nature for us. But follow where the Spirit's prompting to do something different than what our natural tendency is so that it would bear good fruit, to bear the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. So in case we wonder what Paul might have in mind as far as the desires of the flesh are, he gives some very specific examples in verses 19 through 21 of the stuff that the flesh tends to desire. And he says that they're obvious. Okay, sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, jealousy, and fits of rage, and on he goes. If they're obvious, they ought to be easy to avoid, right? If they're obvious, they ought to be easy to avoid. A few weeks ago, I had the opportunity to go up skiing with three friends up at Stevens Pass on a phenomenal powder day. It was 14 inches of snow or so that fell overnight. It had snowed a ton all February long. I don't know if you know this. Snoqualmie Summit. We're at Stevens, but Snoqualmie Summit got 280 inches of snow in the month of February alone. 10 inches a day, they average. They get about 400 a year, and they got 280 inches in 28 days. February is a fantastic ski month. I was fortunate to make it up twice in February. So on this particular day, There were a couple of runs that we skied through the trees, because when you get into running the trees, the snow stays fresh longer, people don't venture in there as much, and you can get untracked powder and so forth. And when you're skiing in the trees, you see them. They're obvious. Like, it's pretty evident where the trees are as you're skiing along. And you do not aim for them. You don't want to hit the trees. Just like the works of the flesh. You don't want to hit the works of the flesh. You don't want to hit the trees. Because the tree will win every single time. You don't want to hit it. It can be, I mean, it could be deadly if you're going fast enough. There were two teenagers. The year my two seasons living in Sun Valley, there were two teenagers who got killed because they crashed and flew into the trees. So you don't want to hit trees. Fortunately, they are easy to see, like the works of the flesh. And actually, the resorts where there's areas where they know that skiers like to ski in the trees, they will actually, during the off season, go in and trim some of the branches off and make it easier to navigate through them. So you don't have the width of the branches crowding in on the space. So it creates more space between the trees. Here's the thing, though. So we were in the trees on one run, and it was a spot where the branches had been trimmed. It was awesome. Like, you didn't have to worry about brushing up things, and it was great. And my skis managed to go under a branch that had not been trimmed and was completely buried in the snow. I did not know this tree branch was there until my skis hit it. And as fast as you can snap your fingers or blink your eyes or clap your hands, my skis stopped dead cold. And I just completely catapulted out of them, full face plant into the snow, ejected completely out of the skis and everything. Totally caught me by surprise. Blindsided. Because this branch was anything but obvious. You could not see it. Even though I could very clearly see the tree, sizable tree, that it was attached to. Generally speaking, the stuff that our flesh gravitates towards and trips us up in life is pretty obvious, as Paul says. Nothing on this list that he gives here, none of it surprises us. We know these kind of things are not good, and we see them. We know they're out there. But sometimes it's lurking where you don't expect it. And we suddenly find ourselves knocked down and tripped up and no longer moving in step with the Spirit. Either way, Paul gives a list of some things here that are fleshly temptations that we want to steer clear of, like steering clear of the trees when we're skiing. The list is not comprehensive here, I would say. There may be other things that you struggle with. Maybe some of the things here you don't struggle with. Or maybe that these things take a different form for us today than what we think of when we read a list like this. For example, and this maybe is an easy one to pick on, but I'll go with it. Take idolatry. We might say, well, I don't have any idols in my life. Because we narrowly define it as images or statues of like pagan deities. And you might say, well, I don't have any, you know, little statuettes of pagan gods and deities in my house and no pictures and that kind of thing. But what about the idolatry of money? Or what about the idolatry of our time or our work? Or the idolatry of history and the way things used to be. Sometimes Christians make an idol out of their churches, particularly the church's past, holding on to something that prevents the church from flourishing going forward. Prevents us from living into what God is calling us to flourish for his kingdom and be a church that passes the faith on to the next generation. In some churches, there's an idolatry around pastors. There was an article in the most recent Christianity Today that I read online just a couple of weeks ago that was titled, "The Celebrity Pastor is Every Church's Struggle." Lord have mercy if that's the case here. We want to lift up the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, not the pastor and not any of the other staff as well. So even if idolatry seems obvious as a sin but irrelevant to you, there may very well be a place in your life where it is lurking. Like, you know it's there, you see that tree, but you don't realize maybe there's a branch sticking out waiting to trip you up. This could be true of pretty much any of these in this list or anything else that you might come up with. So these are the kinds of things we want to navigate around. We want to see them and be aware of them, but not engage with them. We don't want to tangle with them. Now, you can't have a war with just one side, right? Like, how much fun is it to watch a sporting event where there's only one team on the field? Like football, baseball, basketball, soccer, you name it. Any sport, that's a competition. The whole point is the competition. You need people from both sides. So what's the other side of this war within? Well, Paul gets to that in verses 22 and 23 with the fruit of the Spirit. Because of the tendencies of the flesh, the fruit of the Spirit does not come easily. But as we mature in faith, we will bear the fruit more abundantly. As we mature in faith, we will bear the fruit of the Spirit, more abundantly. And this should not come as a surprise that there is a challenge and that the fruit would grow and become more and more as time goes along as we mature. A tree does not bear fruit easily or quickly. It takes a certain amount of maturity for a tree to bear fruit. It weathers through different seasons of the year, you know, winter storms, hot summers. An apple tree takes 4 to 5 years before it bears any fruit. Grapevines, which they're familiar with in Jesus' day, in Paul's day, in that region of the world, familiar with grapevines, it would have been taken about 3 years for a grapevine to bear any fruit. So over time, as the tree or the vine matures, the fruit gets better and better and more abundant. And it's the same for us as we grow and as we mature in Christ. Now, that growth process for each of us, that maturation process, is really kind of up to each of us at a certain level, right? Others can help us grow. Certainly, God grows us. God gives the growth, right? It says, I think it's in 1 Corinthians, if I remember right. So scripturally, certainly God grows us. But we have to engage, whether that's through worship, small group or personal Bible study, serving others, you know, loving our neighbors. We've been talking about some. All those things help us grow. And then we can also help others to grow so that they would bear fruit. And I would suggest to you that as we do that, we also grow. Like, that matures us in our faith. So if you've got kids at home or grandkids that you interact with regularly or other seasons, other settings of life, work environment, whatever it may be. But if you've got kids at home, you've got a spectacular opportunity right there to help them know Jesus and to walk by the Spirit and to bear fruit. Just this last week, I had such an opportunity with one of my kids. So actually, I had a couple of them. I'll share the other one here in a minute. But one of the challenges that we have had this school year is that our kids' computers will not, I don't know why, but they will not print wirelessly to our printer. So we got our printer is connected to our router, and we can print wirelessly from our computers, in theory. But our kids' school laptops refuse to print. It's been one of the challenges this school year. So every time that they have something that needs printing, which isn't real often, maybe once a week on average, maybe even a little less than that, I'll get an email from one of my kids. And they'll say, hey, Dad, can you print this for me? And I'll print it for them, and they go out and get off the printer. I just send them an email right back, even though they're right down the hall. Say, done, you know, come get it, or whatever. So this week, I got an email from one of my daughter's accounts and that had an attachment that needed printing. And the body of the email said this. Should have it up here on the screen for you. Said, hello, Daddy. Can you print that for me? Thank you. Your favorite child. Of course, I noticed the funny spelling. I just copied and pasted. That's exactly as it came to me. I noticed the funny spelling, the arrogance of the signature. So to teach a lesson and to clarify who my favorite child is, I immediately replied back. Remember, this came from one of my daughters. And I said, did Elliot hijack your email account? So this is a fruit of the Spirit teaching moment, right? The email I sent gives an opportunity for my daughter to have patience, gentleness, and self-control. By the way, this is also proof that you should be glad that I am not God, because if I were, some of the fruit of the Spirit would be sarcasm, smart aleck, and dad humor. So there you go. But in all seriousness, we parents and grandparents have an opportunity to help the next generation bear the fruit of the Spirit in their lives. To encourage them to have patience when their patience is tried. To help them be joyful about another kid's accomplishments. And of course, we can model the fruit of the Spirit for them as well. Which we should be doing, and hopefully we are, because you know what? Kids are learning just by watching, right? Kids mimic their parents. They mimic the adults in their lives. And we all know that they learn by watching us. So remember that the fruit does not fall far from the tree. We want to model good fruit. But the fruit of the Spirit is born through trials, through resisting the desires of the flesh. That's where that battle is. Right? I mean, if you want to have patience, how are you going to start bearing that fruit? Well, you've got to be put in a situation where patience is needed. You've got to be tested into that. No one bears patience or grows that fruit by driving on 405 at 11 o'clock at night. But try it at 4:30 in the afternoon, especially if you're in a rush to get somewhere. No one bears the fruit of joy by not being joyful for us, by not having a challenge in regards to that, by not sharing in someone else's successes, maybe even when their success minimizes your success. Do you have joy for the person who gets a promotion at work that you would have liked to have gotten? Can you have joy for that person in that situation? That's true joy. But we all know in that kind of a situation, selfishness beckons, resentment, jealousy. After basically finishing this sermon, I got a lot of stories in today's message. Someone mentioned to me that I hadn't told many stories lately, and I didn't intentionally try to, but just they came flooding out this week. The passage just lends itself to it, I guess. So after finishing the, basically finishing the sermon this week on Thursday afternoon, which is always my goal, by the time I get to dinner, is to try to be done with my sermon. It's rarely happened, especially in the pandemic. I'm usually finishing on Fridays. But I got done this week on Thursday evening. And right after that, literally within, I think, minutes of closing up the computer, I had a lovely opportunity to practice exuding the fruit of the Spirit. I got to get tested in, I got it listed here, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, and self-control, all in one conversation. Funny how God gave me that opportunity right after finishing this message. Right? And I have to say, I managed well. Even Gwen acknowledged later that in the evening. She said, "Brian, I'm so proud of you. You handled that really well." And although God got me through it, I want to tell you what. It was a battle going on inside. It was a battle. It was tough. After, I don't even know how long this conversation lasted, but it was a while. After some time, I finally was afraid that my flesh was going to win. And I went over to Gwen. She was in the kitchen, and I said, "Tag, you're it. You're on parenting duty. I need to leave for a little bit. I just need to go into another room and not be dad for a few minutes." And I started in our bedroom, and then Gwen needed to be in there a little bit later. And then I went into our bonus room, and I put on the headphones. I cranked up raging guitars and thundering drums as loud as my ears could stand it. And I was a one-man air-drumming, air-guitaring, head-banging, mosh-pitting machine for 55 minutes. And that's how I survived. I had to. Something had to happen or I was going to snap. Got a lot of exercise on my Apple Watch. I was sweaty. I had to take a shower after it. It was awesome. I loved it. I'm just grateful no one was watching. It's been very embarrassing. But the Spirit helped me win the war when I needed to. I will also tell you, I will confess, my neck was sore the next morning. I mean, that's how much I was getting. Even today, like I rubbed it just the right spot. It's a little tender still. Say, the Spirit helped me win the war when I needed to win that battle. And I bore good fruit in that conversation. And I'm not putting myself up on a pedestal because I will fall from it very quickly later today, undoubtedly. But there you go. But it was not easy. It was not easy. That's why praying for this fruit of the Spirit is kind of a dangerous prayer. You're probably aware of that. Don't pray for patience, right? Because what will happen, God will put you in a place to test you for your patience. But we want to. God, it's a dangerous prayer. We're writing a sermon about it. It's a dangerous sermon to write. Because God will put us in situations where the fruit of the Spirit will get formed. And that happens through that battle. That's the war inside of us, the battle between the flesh and the Spirit. And each time we win, each time you win that battle, each time you live into the Spirit and walk with the Spirit, the fruit gets a little more robust. The fruit grows a little healthier, a little fuller, and there's a little more of it, a little more abundance. The fruit we bear at first might be small, and it might be rather imperfect. You know, it's got worms crawling through the apple and bruises and just looks kind of ugly maybe. But as we mature and find ourselves in similar situations, that fruit will grow and it will become better fruit. God's Spirit will mature us. His Word will sink into us if we're into it and reading it, and we will bear the fruit of the Spirit more robustly. So pray the dangerous prayer. Pray that dangerous prayer and say, Lord, help me mature in my faith so I would bear the fruit of the Spirit. And if it's something specific you need help in, just pray for that one thing or that, a couple of things. Lord, give me more peace. Lord, give me more patience. Lord, help me to be kinder at work or in the household or wherever it is. So how's your maturity as a follower of Jesus? Or in the language of the passage today, how is your walk with the Spirit? How is your walk with the Spirit? Are you winning that war inside? That battle between the Spirit and the flesh? Is the fruit of the Spirit what marks your life? Is that the fruit that people see when they see you? Even if there is fruit, and hopefully there is, undoubtedly there's room for growth. Undoubtedly there's room for growth. Maybe a lot of growth. Maybe some areas are doing pretty well, and that's okay to humbly acknowledge that and then pray that God uses that to as a model for others to help grow fruit in them. But wherever greater fruit is needed, pray that dangerous prayer. Ask God to help you grow that fruit. Consider asking someone else maybe to even give some feedback. Just say, hey, how do I come across? How is the fruit of the Spirit in my life? Ask someone that you know well and that knows you well and will lovingly tell you the truth, where they perceive the good fruit in your life and where maybe there's room for more growth, where it could be more evident. Then go get on a closer walk with the Spirit. Get a little more light on the path from God's Word, Psalm 119, 105. It'll lead to a war inside, I guarantee it. It's going to happen. But it's better than caving in to the flesh. And with Christ already reigning victorious, it is a battle that you can win as you walk in step with the Spirit. There are a variety of ways through the ministries of the church that we hopefully help people to do that. Worship services, classes, and so forth. And the life of our church, the ministries of our church, is all supported by the financial giving of people like you, time, talent, all kinds of ways that we contribute. So each Sunday, we take a financial offering. If you're watching online, you can mail it to the church or give online. But it is one way that we respond to God's grace. It is one way. It's not the only way, but it is one way. Helps to support all that we do, helping to shape people as disciples of Jesus, to mature people in their faith. And my prayer is that we would be a church that bears much fruit for God's kingdom, not only in our homes, our places of work, but in the community, wherever we may go. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, thank you for the opportunities you give us to bear fruit. Help us, God, to walk with the Spirit in those situations, to be so grounded in Scripture, to be so disciplined in our understanding of your word that then following the Spirit comes more and more naturally to us over time. So God, help us to live with more love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. I pray that for each and every person here. Lord, you know where our weaknesses are. You know the places we're doing okay with that. You know the places where we really struggle. So God, help us even today to bear fruit for your kingdom. And we pray, God, that our church would bear fruit for your kingdom. Thank you, God, for the opportunity to participate in what you're doing, to support it in all the different ways that we are able. We pray, God, that you'd receive the offering that we give, even the offering of our very lives, and use it all for your glory. We pray it all in the life-giving and fruit-bearing name of Jesus Christ. And all the church said together, amen.